Letters, and I want you to turn to the chapter number 11, Hebrews 11 and 6. Hallelujah. Hebrews, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this evening. Bear with me just a little bit. I got a little bit of a runny nose, but I wanted to preach tonight. Amen. Hebrews 11, 6. Amen. Reads like this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe, everybody say must believe, that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word, which is so powerful, so anointed. I pray now you anoint your servant. I pray, God, you use me tonight in this time that I have to speak your word. I pray, God, for healing to take place not only upon my body, but upon the hearts of your people tonight, God. That you'd speak to us, God, and you would begin to rev us up, my God, for the season that we're going into. That you'd begin to allow us to shift into a mentality, God, that with faith anything is possible. Even the most crazy situations, with faith everything is possible. Father, we pray, God, you speak to hearts and ears tonight in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Give somebody a high five. Tell them, only if you believe. Come on, tell them, only if you believe. When I read the faith scriptures in Hebrews, I'm reminded of that early faith. I'm reminded of the kind of faith that that caused me to believe that anything was possible. And once you've been serving the Lord for a while, lest you go back, kind of like what Pastor Mondo was saying Sunday, lest you go back and reach back to some of your victories, you can become what I call a faithless Christian. Not a fake, not a person that doesn't love God, just faithless. Just like you don't really believe like God could do miracles anymore, because reality has said, and you've seen too many things not happen that you prayed for. But you got to remember that prayer is a tool that we use for God that is not just always a snap of our fingers, but it is a tool that we use that is a longevity tool. A tool that says, I'm going to pray until I see something happen. I'm going to pray until God says, okay, now. But when we, and we're like that, human beings are like this, that when we pray and nothing happens in the waiting stage, we like to take shortcuts. We like to jump ahead and say, why hasn't this happened yet? And the Israelites are a prime example of that. They always wanted to move ahead of God. They were willing to move ahead of God. So God said, I'm going to keep you in the desert for 40 years. Now, in our text here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says it is impossible to please God. In other words, I don't care what you do for God. If you tithe $1 million, if you show up to church 7 days a week, if you pray 7 hours a day, if you help every poor person you see, if you open every door for every person you ever walk through a door for, it doesn't matter what you do, all the things you do, the Bible says unless you have faith, you can never please God. We're a people that want to please God. We want to please the Lord, but with faith, it is impossible. So what am I saying tonight? That with faith, anything is possible, and when you have strong faith, you please God. That doesn't mean you're perfect. I didn't say when you're perfect and you have perfect faith. I said when you have faith, that childlike faith, that kind of faith that was said that whatever, if I lay hands on somebody, it's going to happen. Like we really believe that Amaris already got delivered. We already believe that. That's the kind of faith we have. We believe that when we lead somebody to the Lord, they get saved. And, you know, there's a lot of preaching out there. There's a lot of preaching going on out there on the radio waves, on TV, on the internet, that you hear these messages. They're good messages, but they're good to make you feel good. Very rarely do you hear messages like John Hagee. I was getting, put my shoes on before, and I caught my attention, and I looked over at the TV, and I said, whoa, my God. He made a statement. He says, some of you are praying, and you're not going to get your prayers answered. So I caught my attention. I stopped tying my shoes on. I'm looking at it, and I go, I want to hear this. And he says, you're not going to get your prayers answered if you harbor unforgiveness. He goes, God don't want to hear the stench of your prayer. When you're saying, oh, God, I want to be closer to you. No. Jesus said to forgive. There's a lot of preaching out there that says, just feel good. Me and my wife were discussing earlier a lot of the seeker-sensitive churches around America now where some preachers are saying, you know what, just put your Bible away. You don't need a Bible. Just listen to what I'm saying. And they give you like a pep talk, a 21-and-a-half-minute pep talk. You know? And just talk to you like you know what, just want you to feel good. God wants you to be feeling good. And He does. But if that's all the message is, if there's no conviction, if you never have one bit of conviction, I never want to be part of a church or a ministry that doesn't preach convicting messages. I grew up like that, and that's the way I'm going to do it the rest of my life. Y si no le gustan, pues. That's old school. But it's just like, man, I want to hear convicting messages. Like, ask the Holmes. When I go to preach at the Holmes, I do it Holmes style. And you know, they're like, man, God, pastor's on one. You know? And it's like, I just want them to make it. That's why. Because I know if I tell them the truth, and I tell them to quit, you know, quit crying about, you know, that you don't have the right kind of cereals. I just tell them, when I tell them like that, I just want them to make it. I want them to remember that they didn't eat steel-cut oatmeal when they were in the home. They just had regular, like the Surefine brand or whatever. You know, like whatever. Like a plain box one, no name on it. I want to remember, so when they buy steel-cut with real butter and not margarine, and they got like raw sugar and not just that big old bag of sugar, if it's sugar. I want them to remember to be grateful and thankful for the rest of their lives. That's why we want to preach the truth. And unless you get that kind of faith. See, now it's like, I remember when we first got saved, we went by faith. Everything was by faith. And now it's my bank account. It's my budget. I remember like when the early days, Joanne would look at me and she'd say, and how in the world do you suppose we're going to pay for this, Pastor? I'd say, okay, Joanne, so sign up this stuff right here and call the city and let's do this and you get that guy and do this. And she'd say, well, with what money? I don't know. I said, just do it. It's like, okay, I'm the extension of your faith then. You want to force me to have your faith? I mean, before you get any kind of victory, your faith is going to be tested. Man, I've been tested so many times on so many levels of faith. And even though we must walk by faith, there comes a day where you just got to call the city and say, you can believe, oh, Lord, make a way. But you got to make the call. Because that's faith. Faith is action. Faith is not just believing. Faith is action. In James 2:24, it says, we please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. So here he says in 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. But then in James, he says, it's also what we do. So in other words, faith is an action word. We are coming into a season where it is going to take great faith for us to see the miracles that God's getting ready to do. There is a shift in America coming. You know, New Mexico Praise is today. I don't know how many of you signed up for it, how many of you are on target with it, or if you forgot. But God gave us a mandate, and the 15th is our day. So I want to encourage you to continue on in this, because now, and I sit on the board of New Mexico Praise, but now we have now launched America Praise. And the board that started this, the committee guys that did this, they've now launched America prays, and now there's like 13 of the 50 states that are already signed up to do it, and now it's going to go sweep across America, and it's by faith that we started this thing. Because, I mean, America needs a revival. And yes, we're going to pray, but we have to take action. Now, when I think about different characters in the Bible of people of faith, there are so many to think of. There's the widow, you know, that Elijah ministered to. There's the woman with the issue of blood. There's Peter. There's so many. But the one I always seem to come back to is always David. I look at David and I look at his young life and how he was anointed and chosen to be the next king of Israel. But he went through so much as a young boy. He went through so much even growing up. His faith was often tested. And I believe that it was the man of God that he became was because of the fire that he had to go through. You see, some of you want the fire. You want the fire. Give me the fire. You see, come on. I need the fire of the Holy Ghost. But the fire is not always that exciting. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost to pump. Sometimes the fire hurts and it burns and it doesn't feel good. And the problem with most of our people, a lot of times our people, the reason why you see somebody jump ship is because the fire gets hot. You go through a trial and boom, you're off. Instead of saying, you know what, I got to go through this. There is no getting to the other side without going through the fire. Come on, somebody. Now, a lot of people remember David as a young, good-looking shepherd who killed a giant, killed a bear, killed a lion, killed a bunch of Philistines. His name was up in the lights for killing people and for being a warrior and taking out the enemy. And that's who people think David was. Had a little bumps in the roads, had a bump in the road, and the devil tried to take him out with Bathsheba, and then his kids had problems with his kids. I think that's all David was. But I want you to know, David was much, much more than just that. David was an open book, as he wrote in the book of Psalms. He was an open book for those of us that would come later, like now, to be able to look into his life and look at the brokenness and look at the faith and look at the relationship that he had with his God. Because I don't care if you do the greatest things, if you do great things all over, if you do big things all over, if you don't have a relationship with God, you're never really going to have the kind of faith that you need. The one thing that sets David apart from a lot of different people is that he had tremendous faith. Come on, somebody say tremendous faith. A lot of other people recall David as a wise Jewish ruler who brought the tribes of Israel together. In some texts and some books, we read that he was a very powerful warrior and a very cunning diplomat and a talented musician, and he just had all these gifts about him, and he was a very gifted man. You see all the accolades that David had, but sometimes we fail to see about the faith. We know that he was a warrior, so we say that he went down and he killed Goliath. He went into the valley and killed Goliath. We know it took faith for him to do that, but we often look at his expertise of being able to use a sling and the anointing that was on his life, which is very needed. But it took something more than just being able to sling a slingshot and having the anointing. He had to have faith. It didn't matter if they poured oil on him and Samuel poured a whole bottle of oil on him. It didn't matter if he knew how to sling to throw that slingshot and he was ready to get down. He had to have faith. His faith had to be good faith and great faith, because it was going to take that to defeat the enemy. Now, early in his journey, David had been chosen. We know that. And even though Saul initially fell in love with this kid, he said, this kid's man, he's powerful. Plays the guitar so beautifully. Sit him down right there and let him play because it soothes my soul. And he loved David. Especially when David went out and started killing the Philistines. He's like, man, I got me somebody that is not afraid. He's probably like poking some of his guys. He's probably looking around. See this kid right here, 16 years old. He's out there whacking all kinds of Philistines. And you guys are over here afraid and crying. Look at you guys, man. It took a boy to do a man's job. I imagine Saul was poking him pretty hard. But then something happens. I mean, oh man, when everything is going great, when everything's going good, it feels good. Ministry's going good, work's going good, family's going good, marriage's going good, money's going good, your body's working fine, everything's going great. And at the moment, it seems like the moment there's a little break in the road, or the moment you start feeling a little pain, the moment there's an edge, there's some edginess, the moment you get rubbed the wrong way, the moment a trial comes, it seems like that great faith, it's a fire of faith that gets poured water on. It turns out, and to rekindle the flame, it's almost like a miracle. But I want you to know something right now, that you are always to walk in faith. Just because you go through a trial does not mean that you don't activate your faith. In fact, your faith is really not for the good times. Your faith is not to walk around saying, oh, my faith got me here. Your faith is to be activated when you're down in the valley against Goliath. Your faith is to be activated when you start feeling sick, when somebody talks about you, when the enemy comes in, when money is funny, when your spouse is not acting right, when things are going crazy in your house like a roller coaster. That's when faith is to be activated. But so many men and women of God do the opposite. Why are you letting this happen to me? Instead of saying, God, I'm not sure why I got to go through this, but obviously there must be a blessing on the other side of this fire. There's got to be a blessing on the other side of this mountain. There's got to be a blessing on the other side of my waiting. There must be a tremendous blessing on the other side of the time that you are allowing to pass between what I need and what I'm asking for. See, it's here, when David was on the run, that he built his faith. Everybody thinks his faith was built so powerfully when he ran down to go defeat the giant. Everybody thought that he built his faith when he was slain Philistines. Thousands and thousands of Philistines. That's not when his faith was built. His faith was built when he was on the run from Saul. When he said stuff like, Saul's like my dad. He's like my, he embraced me like family. Jonathan and me are like brothers. I've slept over at Saul's house in his tent so many times with Jonathan. We're like familia. And now Saul's trying to kill me. You see, his faith was built while on the run and in those dark caves surrounding the Dead Sea. It's here that David really begins to ask the tough questions of life, alone in the dark, on the run, away from the people he loves most. He's meeting people he don't even know. They're in the same condition as he is, just faithless and just out of their mind, broke. They ain't got no money, no car, no nothing. Isn't that funny? It's like when you're at the most broke place of your life and you're in the most down place of your life. The people you meet are also like that. It's like, can I meet somebody like up? Like they're all the way up. And I'm just come along and maybe get a little blessing. No. You know how it is. God sends you people just broke as you are. That's where, think about all the times you got busted doing a robbery. You didn't get busted doing a robbery with somebody that you met that had it all together. You had the same condition you were in and you... Am I talking to the right crowd here tonight? David was frustrated. You know what he was frustrated with? He wasn't frustrated with Saul. He wasn't frustrated with the caves and the people, all these men in the cave of Adullam and all these people. You know what he was? He was frustrated with God's plan for his life. Well, you're going to get that tomorrow sometime. He was frustrated with God's plan for his life. God's plan required some things from him. See, that word require things from him is out of the language of the seeker-sensitive preacher. You're not going to hear those kind of messages in a seeker-sensitive church. And if you wonder, what's a seeker-sensitive church, Pastor? That is a seeker-sensitive, in other words, I don't care. You could be whoever you are, whatever you do. You live any way you want, and you're never going to feel uncomfortable while I'm preaching. Because I want you to feel good. I want you to feel good all the time. I don't want you to ever feel uneasy. I don't want you to be squirming around your seat. Have you ever felt like, Pastor Danny's looking right at me? Every time Pastor Sonny preaches, I feel like I'm looking around like, is he talking to you or me? I want to feel that way. And I want the Holy Spirit to move where you feel uneasy a little bit. Like, I got to give more. I got to pray more. I got to come to church more. I got to raise my kids right more. I got to be better to my wife. I got to be a better wife to my husband. I want you to feel that. You got to feel that. That's what you're supposed to be feeling. Not feeling like, at my church, come to my church. See, I feel kind of tough for some of you guys. You guys get on fire and you invite people to your church. And you see like this, man, come to my church, man. God moved because you want that kind of message. You love that. And then they get here and they're like. And we're just doing what we do. It's not trying to chase them away or anything like that. It's just they're like, wow, a lot of commitment. How long have we been here? You know, they sang for how long? They sing for 20 minutes? The church I go to, we only sing for 7 minutes and 40 seconds. It's timed. They don't, you know why? Because they don't want anybody getting uneasy. There's a clock back there that says, you know. David was frustrated with God's plan for his life, and he wrote about it. All of the Psalms. There were his journals. There were his prayer journals. Frustrated. God, why you make me wait? God, you said this, God. And then you write them, and then later on, they become canonized into the Psalms. They become the book of Psalms. These songs, these journals written. And you know what they have to do with? All they have to do with is everything between his relationship with his God and him. And if the shoe fits, wear it. This is where David's faith was built. It was shaped in his times of turmoil, in his dark times, in those cold times when he didn't have a jacket to cover himself. See, God will validate your faith in your fire. God will validate your faith in the valley. God will validate your faith when you ain't got no money and pastor's asking for a pledge. You said, hey, we want to go to phase 4. We need like $200 from you. And you're like, you ain't getting nothing from me. I don't got faith to believe for that. See, a pledge is not. Let me just tell you this. This is the Wednesday night crowd, so I can speak like this. Wednesday night crowd, you guys don't hear anything. A pledge is not something you can afford. Oh, that's in my budget. No problem. I thought you were going to ask for $1,000. I would have done that. No. A pledge is supposed to be a stretching faith thing. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Give me an envelope. It's faith. And then all of a sudden, God makes a way. You put the 200 in there, 100 at a time, and all of a sudden you get done with it, and you're thinking, man, where's that big old blessing going to come from? What am I? And God said, no, that's not why you're doing this. You're building your faith. But I'm in the home. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God wants to validate your faith in the way you step into things. See, this is where David rose up. You think he rose up when he ran into the valley against Goliath? Where he rose up is when he was all alone, cold, the devil trying to make him bitter. Instead, he got better. Actually, the greatest expectation, write this down if you're taking notes. The greatest expectation, you can come to the keyboard if you'd like. The greatest quality of faith is expectation. I expect God to move when I pray. I expect God to get pleased when I have faith. I expect God to fill me when I call upon Him. I expect God to move in the midst. The Bible says where there are two or more gathered. I expect Him to be there. I don't think, I hope God shows up. No. The moment I step into the promise that Jesus said where two or more are gathered in my name, there I shall be. Expectation is the greatest quality of your faith. If you're not expecting your coworker to get saved. I met a brother the other day that came last Wednesday for the first time to our church. One of the brothers here in the church brought him. So I talked to the brother. I said, brother, how did the guy like church? He goes, man, he loved it. And it was a heavy night, man. It was a good night, exciting night. Real loud. And he loved it. He really connected to it. He connected to the church. See, it took faith for that brother to invite somebody from work and say, come to church with me to my church. And I guarantee you that when you expect God to work, when you expect God to do things, you get God's attention. Abraham expected the God to come through. When he walked up to that mountain to sacrifice his son, he told the guys, we'll be back. He didn't say, I'll be back. He said, we'll be back. When the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him, he said, remember me. Remember me. He expected Jesus to remember him. What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith wavering? Or is your faith in a place where you'll allow it to go through the fire? Because it is in that fire that your faith gets validated. God told us, rise up in 2017. We're almost done with 2017. I wonder if you've risen up yet. I wonder if you've risen up above that place where you have been stuck for so long, that character, that personality, that same kind of small faith, or have you risen up and went above and beyond where the enemy has kept trying to keep you stuck? Listen, you better understand something here tonight. That faith that God is looking for in your life is not going to come through the good times. It's not going to come when everything's going good. It comes when you're tested. And once you stand in faith, that's when you see the victory. Our faith shouldn't be something that we attach to at the end of our life and say, oh, well, I finally see God's faith. No, you ought to expect to walk in God's faith now. Even though Saul did everything he could to kill David, David never lifted a hand against Saul. That took faith. David never followed through with the opportunities to kill Saul. When we were hunting a couple weeks ago, I rewatched the movie David with Richard Gere. Watched it on my iPad, and I really wanted to watch because I love the story of David. And something really got my attention. Something got my attention when it came to David. David's still a warrior. In fact, I love what he said to the captain of Saul's army. He said, where were you when I came down close to the king? You see, he could have very easily killed the king, but he didn't. Because he, at that time right there, he began to understand. His own men wanted to say, we could take him now. But he began to understand that God's plan for his life included Saul's pursuit. That's where your faith comes in. When you have to wait on God, when you're getting pursued by things, when trials are coming your way, it's those times. It's those times that you step in faith, that you finally accept God's plan for your life. And that, my friend, is only done in faith. It can't be done in the flesh. It can't be done by just experience. That can't be done with all the knowledge you might have and all the goods you may have, all the talent you might have. It can only be done. I believe these coming year, 2018, God is going to begin to raise up people with great faith. David's years alone with God forged his exemplary character. Didn't mean it was perfect, but he had an unflinching faith, man, that nobody could take away from him. All the loneliness, all the struggles, David learned to be fully dependent on God. Some of you are more dependent on me or the church here than you are on God. You know, that comes from a lack of prayer. Connect with God. So that when I say, let's step out in faith, you say, I'm with you, Pastor, because I'm connected to God. I see your vision. I can hear your vision. I'm ready. Let's do this thing. I got it because I've been connecting with God. I hear the same thing. I'm with you, Pastor. Let's do this. Remember when we first started looking for a building, when we first tried to get a building at Five Points, church was big. We lost a bunch of people. The first time I picked up a pledge, I said, I need $5,000 from all of you. And everybody's like, a lot of people stepped out and did it. We had one lady that just got here from San Jose. She just moved to Albuquerque. Actually moved to Santa Fe. She was driving from Santa Fe. You know what she did? She had no money. She just started a job, but she had a nice SUV. She sold her SUV for $5,000. Or $6,000, I think it was. And she came and brought the $5,000 weeping in faith. But that means she didn't have a car to drive to work in Santa Fe, nor to drive to Albuquerque for church. There were people in our church that we buried their family. They had been married in the church. Kids had been dedicated. They had said stuff like, I'm BO to the bone. I got your back, Pastor. They were, within weeks, they were gone. Yet just one girl comes out of nowhere. Then another lady came from another church, another Victory Outreach from California. Another lady, precious lady. And she heard the vision, and she was such a faithful woman, she went and pulled out a $10,000 annuity. It was her retirement. And she pulled it out and came and brought it weeping before the Lord. She here. You see, it's not the people who have everything going good. They depleted everything in their life to see the vision come to pass. And guess what? Neither one of those get to enjoy this beautiful building that we purchased with their money. Not one of them. One of them lives in another part of the Midwest of the United States. The other one goes to a Victory Outreach in a different city. But I saw her one day when I was preaching. She goes to Summerlin, where Pastor Mondo's at. I saw her in the congregation, and I had to honor her. I honored her. I told this story to the guy. I go, you take care of that lady. Because that lady takes care of God. She takes care of God's business, takes care of God, Victory Outreach. She's a direct result of why, one of the biggest reasons why we have a building today. Because her faith was so great that she didn't say, well, I'm not going to pull my retirement out and do that. And guess what? God doubled her, she took care of her. She's fine. See, it's not when you have everything and say, okay, well, I got $50,000 in the bank. Let me give you $5,000, no problem. That's not faith. That's like a chip. Like, it's a chip off the old block. That's nothing for me, man. I can do that. But when it hurts, don't you know it's Christmas time, Pastor? Yeah, I sure do.